God, it's good to be here to worship the Lord this morning with you all. If you'd like to read along with me from Ephesians chapter 1, you may also just sit and listen to the word as it is read. Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him, who before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, that he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in the world which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is the body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And all of God's people say, amen. Praise God for his word this morning. I have been pondering as of late what the folks who were professing Christians in my life before I was a professing Christian. Many of you don't know me, did not know me, rather, before I was a professing Christian. Praise God. But I wonder what some of these folks might have thought about me, especially those who were professing Christians. I wonder if they ever said, you know, Bob Fine, most likely to one day profess Christ. Or Bob Fine, most likely one day to have 8 children. I wonder if anybody got that right. It's possible, but I kind of doubt it. One man I never really knew was a Christian. He was our neighbor growing up. I worked for his company for several weeks. I was 18 at the time. His nephew had to fire me because I began to perpetually run 5 to 10 minutes late. And so one day he just canned me. And it's a very, very humiliating experience. But about 5 years later, things had changed. And I sent Mr. Renner a letter with my testimony, professing Christ and speaking of a mission trip that I was about to embark on and asking him for support of this trip. And I sent this letter to a lot of people, but I remember him specifically because he responded right away with a large check and with a really incredible letter. Praise the Lord. And this is when I learned that he was among those who called themselves Christian. And looking back now, I can see that he was a really kind person. He was always very kind to my mother, he and his wife. He was honest, even gracious, but he never told me he believed in Jesus, much less he never told me anything about Jesus Christ. And I wonder what he thought of me when he approved of my being fired. Did he write me off? Did he think I had no hope for ever becoming a good man? Or did he think I was just going through a phase? Because I was at that age of, phases. I could speculate all day long about what he thought about me, but it really doesn't matter. What matters is that according to Ephesians 1, 1 Peter, 2 Timothy, my election was decreed before my former neighbor was even a figment of his parents' imagination. God's calling, according to 2 Timothy 1:9, God's calling and salvation was granted in Christ according to his purpose from all eternity, from eternity past. I wonder if my neighbor regrets his thoughts towards me. I just wonder. I doubt it. I deserve to be fired. But I wonder if he thought I was just a punk kid who would always reject God, or if he really just never knew what to say. But he really loved me, and he spent his time on his knees praying for me, that God would grant me mercy and faith and repentance to turn to Christ. I know he rejoiced when he received my letter. I don't hold anything against him. I am thankful he fired me, but I have to ask myself, if I were in his shoes, what would I want to do? You know, when we have our men's meeting in the year 2050, can you picture this? I'm picturing lots of gray hair and lots of drool. I'm picturing Jesse Gomez and Michael Romero, running around wiping the drool off of our lips. What will we talk about? What will we say that we have triumphed in? And where will we say we have lost? Will we be able to laugh about how foolish we were? Or will the destruction that we have caused be enough to cry about? Will we wish we would have parented better? Will we wish we would have spent more time getting to know our children and loving them? Chuck Colson did. Well, we wish we would have had better, more charitable thoughts towards a specific person in our lives. Maybe a young man, a young woman, maybe a person across the street, maybe his mom or dad. It grieves me when in a conflict, one party says there's no hope. And maybe it's appropriate to say that it sort of makes me angry when I hear that. Can I say that? Romans 3:23 revealed that they are right in certain contexts. There is no hope. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But is Christ's death and resurrection of no effect? Is he not ruling from above with all authority in heaven and earth? And so when we are devoid of hope and conflict, what we are saying is we are devoid of Christ. Very wise. It grieves me when someone boasts of his friend or pastor or mother or father, son, daughter. It's perfect. Everything's great. They're perfect. They're not just saying nice things about others. It's empty flattery. The one says, all is hopeless. And the other says, sanctified or sanctified enough. You see, the former is honest but faithless, and the latter is just dishonest. The former need Christ, because Christ died for sinners, right? The latter no longer need Him. And when we say there's no hope for someone, we are presuming, one, that God did not call from eternity past. It's a pretty hefty assumption for an individual to make who's not God. Or two, that He may have called, but His calling was impotent. You've heard the story. The first church I was a member of, Grace Baptist Church in Kansas, old man stands up, thankful, praising God, because his brother had just professed Christ. And he said, "I've been praying for him for 62 years. That's faith. That's faith. That's a long prayer. That's a really long prayer, Kevin said. 62 years. When we doubt the Spirit's ability to sanctify another believer, we are taking control and trying to rule in the King's courts. That is, the King of Kings' court. This doubting puts a huge stick in the wheel that includes the spokes of peace and building up of the saints. When we minimize our sin, or the sin of others, we nullify Christ's work on the cross. The one work that is effectual to save. I find it interesting that little Naomi likes to get into the driver's seat of the van. She doesn't run to the back seat. She runs to the driver's seat, you know, and wants to grab the wheel, right? Which is cute and everything until she starts pushing buttons. Now picture if she had the keys and turned it on and our big 6,000-pound vehicle started moving in some direction, right? Destruction would be inevitable. And this is us when we try to sit in the King's chair or on His throne. It's destructive, ruling without the sinless love of the Son and decreeing the future without the foreknowledge of God. Grabbing a hold of the wheel as if we had some control and might find some means to a noble end. And by the way, you don't need to ask Jesus to take the wheel. He already has it. He has rule over all of heaven and earth and does not fall short in His office. It's better to ask God to create in you a clean heart and to renew a right spirit within you. Not your neighbor, you. So when you tell me that you're in a sour relationship with a sinner, duh. I mean, don't you think I know that? For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The question is, where do you go from here? If they're not in Christ, are you going to usher them to His feet in faith, or will you be the one to hold Him back from the throne? Will you be the one to hold Him back from the feet of Jesus? To hold Him back bound from the mercy of the cross? If mom or dad sins against you, are you and your friends going to crucify them, ensuring that you will not be a recipient of the promise of the fifth commandment? We need to deal honestly with our sin. We need to deal faithfully with our sanctification. David, fine, you are a sinner. If there is hope for you in Christ, there is hope. There is hope for you in Christ. David, I thank you for forgiving me when I have offended you with my impatience and my anger. You're a good son, David. Lord, I pray that our sin will not become our children. God, I pray that you would mercifully spare them from our sin, that they would not pass from generation to generation. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, we go fight against abortion, but we do not believe in Jesus Christ, that He is reigning. How will we win? We tell the homosexuals that they can't have the rights of survivorship that married couples are granted in the state. But we won't even give our professing Christian neighbor the benefit of the doubt when he trespasses against us. How will we win? We are great hypocrites, among whom I am chief. Oh, how I need Jesus. And the mercy we obtain from God. Amen. In application, number one, quit playing around on the king's chair. You must be really stupid. Two, ask God to show you where you do not acknowledge Christ's lordship. Your thoughts towards the future. Do you believe things are getting worse under Christ's reign or better? Your thoughts towards people in your life and their relationship with God. Do you believe that Christians will generally grow? Or will they wither and die? Your thoughts on the church. Did Christ die for individuals? Or did He die for His bride? Number three, if you are new to Reformation Church, do not think that our methods of homeschooling and non-segregated worship will save your family. You still need to trust in Christ and Christ alone. If you are looking for something or someone to save your family other than Christ alone, may I urge you foremost, with all gentleness and love, to repent. But if that is not possible, I urge you to consider that Reformation Church may not be a place for you. Number four, ask God for more faith. I say this almost every time I'm up here at some point. I think we have a long way to go in this. It is easy to trust in the methodology that you can see in results that perhaps other families have obtained by certain methods. But what you don't see is the Spirit's working. You do not know whether which way the Spirit is. It's not easy to trust God by faith, which is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. The pastor preached on a short time ago. Your convictions come from things you can see, like the results and methodologies and successes of other families. Does your hope center on personal peace and affluence in this world? Does your hope demand the approval of man or the institutions of man? Where there is no vision, the people will perish. Does your envision involve things of the earth or the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God? Does your vision include institutions, sticks, bricks, and mortar? Or does your vision include streets paved with gold? In the heavenly places. I pray this will happen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we confess to you that we do not trust you as we ought. Father, we lose sight of the fact that we do not know and understand your will as we ought. We do not know whether which way the Spirit is moving. And yet, Father, we seek to take control of these things by climbing up into your throne and acting as if we have the power to rule. Lord, may we repent of this. Father, may we one day as old men, as old women, Father, may we be without regret, if it be possible. Father, may you show us the folly, the error of our ways. Father, may you humble us where we are proud. Father, we pray and ask that you would give us more faith. We pray, God, and we ask that you, O Lord, will show us our folly We pray that you would grant us more humility. We pray that, Father, that we would seek you, that we would set our mind on the things that are above, that our convictions, that our hope would be on the things that are eternal, on the hope that we have that can never be disappointed. Father, may you encourage us by your Spirit this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the forgiveness of sins that we have through Christ. We thank you for his propitiation, for his taking the place for us. Father, we thank you that he has nailed our sins to the cross. Lord, not what my hands have done, but we thank you and rejoice in your way. Father, may we now confess our personal sins, and I would also like to invite, if you have sinned against your neighbor, to confess that at this time as well. Merciful Lord, we thank you for, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And Father, we acknowledge no other way but a man be saved but through Christ. And Father, we rejoice and we worship you this morning. May it be acceptable in your sight. We pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.